The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. While still more people gathered in the crowd, Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. At the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented, and there is something greater than Jonah here." The Gospel of the Lord. There's one obvious meaning to this gospel, and then there's a little bit of a layer that's maybe not quite as obvious if you don't know a little bit about history, biblical history. So let's take a look at first of all, the obvious meaning is that, look, you know, you're going to either repent or you're going to die eternally, be in hell. So the sign of Jonah is that, look, Jonah said, repent. 40 days in Nineveh will be no more, so repent. And they heard and they took this seriously and they did repent. And you heard the first reading today, and the king of Nineveh didn't just say, let's all pray and fast, but he said, let's change our ways. And this, of course, moved God to remove the punishment against them. At that level, we say, well, there's the sign of Jonah, that, you know, either repent or die. Now, that's the obvious meaning of this. The less obvious meaning, if you don't know biblical history, is that there's a little bit more to the sign of Jonah than just what I said. Let's remind ourselves, who were the Ninevites? Well, they were Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, modern-day Syria. You know, Assyria is now modern-day Syria. So Nineveh was a very large city. It was, some people argue that the size of it was exaggerated in the biblical text, but let's just say it was a very large city. And now there is this difficult thing to understand. For whatever reason, God said to Jonah, go to these pagans and preach a word to them that will strengthen them. Now, Jonah says, well, what would I want to do that for? I'm gonna lose either way, because either they hear me, or either they don't. Either they get angry with me and they're gonna kill me. Okay, that's the first option. You know, that doesn't seem very appealing. But if they do listen to me, the word of God will strengthen my enemy, and my enemy will prevail over Israel. Assyria and Israel were having conflictual things, wars and so on over the Golan Heights. There were a lot of battles being fought and. Why do you want your enemy to be strengthened? You don't want your enemy to be strengthened. You want your enemy to be weak, divided, full of sin, and incapable of mounting a good army. So either way, Jonah says, I'm going to lose. So he runs from God. You remember the whole story. And he had to take a whale of a ride back and get back to where he needed to go and go off and do what he was supposed to do. So this then is... The additional layer I want to suggest to you, that what the Lord is saying, what the Lord was doing there, was he was saying to the Jewish people of old, look, if you're not going to live my teachings, I will send my teachings to someone else who will live them, and they will be strengthened, and they will simply overwhelm you. God will often use people who are not, quote, not his people in the religious sectarian sense, to humble his people, namely Israel. God did this time and time again. He would strengthen their enemy in order to humble them. And he did so with the Babylonians, with the Persians, the Assyrians. He did so with these countries. And we may wonder the mystery of God's doing this. Why would God want to strengthen people who didn't have the true faith? You know, why would that be the case? And yet, he does. The obvious answer is that he does it in order to humble you know, to humble his people. Now, at the time of Jesus, something else was about to happen. Once again, we're in a situation where the Jewish people are largely rejecting him. And he said, look, if you're not going to accept me, I'm going to go to a people who will accept me. And who were those people? The Gentiles, the Romans, the Greco-Roman Empire, you know, the Word of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will yield a rich harvest. So the sign of Jonah is not simply repent and don't die, or fail to repent and die. The sign of Jonah is humiliation, that God will take his word, which really belongs to you and should be for you to strengthen you, and he'll give it to someone else who will. Who will, if you will, strengthen, be strengthened by it, and grow by it. So this is then the sign of Jonah. The Jewish people would be gravely humbled. Now, by 70 AD, the Romans indeed were being strengthened by it, and the Jewish people continually weakened. And by 70 AD, they picked a fight with the Romans that they utterly lost. I mean, it was a horrible war, and over a million Jewish people lost their lives in the war. And Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was never, ever to be rebuilt. To this very day, it's never been rebuilt. Now there's a mosque on top of the Temple Mount. It's a very humiliating, frankly, I don't care what you call it. You know, you can be philosophical and say, well, you know, we don't really need the temple anymore, blah, blah, blah. Look, it's humiliation is what it is. It is an utter humiliation. And that's the sign of Jonah. So, now, what about us? I want to suggest to you that there is, and I say suggest because I do not say that my vision here is absolutely unassailable, but I want to suggest that we are facing a humiliation. People, non-believers, are growing in large numbers, and we are shrinking. And it's about life. I'm talking about the Muslim people. They are not believers. It's like the Assyrians were not believers. Or at the time that the gospel went over to the Romans, they were not believers, you see. How can this be that our non-believers would be growing strong and we are growing weak? But nevertheless, our numbers keep dropping. Why? Abortion and contraception. We do not love life. We are afraid to have children. There's something wrong with us. On the other hand, the Muslim population is growing in large numbers. They don't need to mount an army and conquer Europe. They're doing that by, through the womb. They don't need an army. They've got the womb. let's put it this way. In France, right now, the birth rate for French women is like 1.2. Which is well below replacement level, you know. In other words, the French population is shrinking. Now, they're largely Catholic Christians. And the Muslims are having 7 to 8 children per woman in the same country. Do the math. Okay. We are simply being replaced. If we do not love life, and God says to us, choose life, if we will not choose life, his gift will go to someone else who will choose it. See? And it's as simple as that. In this case, it's not about an army or like the Romans conconquering. There are certainly violent outbursts from extremists, Muslim, you know, but not most Muslims are not extremists. But we're simply being replaced, and I do say that the Muslims are not known for religious tolerance, and they are not a Western culture. So Europe, as we know it, is going out of existence. It's simply going out of business. And I don't know if any of us live long enough to see the complete transformation of Europe, but I can say to you that there's going to be a very different Europe in the future. It will not be the quote democratic or Europe that we're accustomed to. It's just simply not the Muslim way. Now you might say, well, maybe they'll become more westernized. Well, maybe, maybe not. But I'm just saying to you, it is a very, very great disgrace that we, the Roman Catholic Church, which has been the largest religious body on the planet for a long time now, there are 1.2 to 1.2 billion members, Catholics, but we've been surpassed. Last 2 years ago, we were surpassed by the Muslims. We are no longer the largest religious group, and God's judgment is on us. And if you look at Catholic Europe, Catholic America, and even now Catholic Central and South America, the birth rates have plummeted. Having a baby is too much trouble, you know. We'd rather have our big house and the car and all these other things. Father, that's easy for you to say. You're not having children and so on. Yes, it is easy for me to say, but I still have to say it, which is that not very long ago, when I was a young child, it was very common for families to have 4 and 5 children. And we were not as economically well off at that time as we are now. We just simply weren't. I did not grow up in a kind of a home that most people are living in today. We had a small little 1,500 square foot house. Now people want 3,000 square foot with the cathedral ceiling and the big great room and the God knows what else, the plasma screen TVs and all of that stuff. So again, what we've decided is that we want a very lavish lifestyle with lots of toys and gizmos and gadgets and. In the end, we cannot afford children. And what begins to happen is we stop loving life and we are simply being replaced by those who do. So I know that this may, you say, well, you're being simplistic. Well, okay, I don't have time this morning to develop in a daily mass homily, all the possible facets of this. But I want to just say that I'm not going to say that there aren't real economic issues and considerations. But in the end, when we were much poorer than we are today, we had far less of a lavish lifestyle than we do today. We had more children. So you can make all the economic arguments you want, but my parents did not have nearly the kind of money that most of the parishioners in this parish today have. So again, it's a very strange way we've come to that we're terrified of having children. We have all kinds of, children, too much trouble. And we've stopped loving life, we've stopped loving children, and we live in this so-called culture of death. So, in the end, I simply offer this to you. I know, Jackie, you sent me a very good video about the birth rates in the black community. And I'm going to be publishing or blogging on that, too. It's a very significant problem we're facing. And we're simply, the bottom line is, and I'll just say, the sign of Nineveh is on us now. The sign of Jonah, I should say. Which is, if you will not choose life, if you will not love life, if you will not be open to the gift of life, he did say fruit, be fruitful and multiply, not just be fruitful and replace yourself, or even fail to replace yourself. He said be fruitful and multiply. If you won't love this gift, I'll give it to someone who will. And you say, but wait, they're unbelievers, God. What are you doing? The true faith is shrinking. How can you let this happen? He's not letting it happen. We are. So in a way, he's trying to shame us by sending the gospel to a people who do not know him the way we know him. So, and in the end, that is, if you will, the sign of Jonah for us today. So, again, I would like to make more distinctions and go on at some length. I don't have time this morning. I'm already too long. You see the vision here. At least I've laid out the groundwork. You might want to chip away at some aspects of it. You may want to say, well, what about this? What about that? But obviously, we don't have time this morning. But pray about this. We are, in a situation now that's become, at least in Europe, quite critical. So there it is. Amen.